Well, turn to Romans chapter 12. And as you find your place in Romans 12, make your way over to Ephesians chapter 4. Last week, as we've been looking at Romans 12, the first 8 verses, we began to get into the gifts. Gifts of the Spirit. Gifts that are important and needed here within the church. And there's other areas in Scripture that deal with the gifts that I want to kind of address this morning before we continue to move on and look at those a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 4, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be turning there later on, we'll see some more areas of lists of gifts. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins to look at the gifted men more specifically that God has given. Not so much looking at the specific kinds of gifts, but the gifted people that God uses within the church. And Paul goes on to share the goal of having these gifts and of having gifted men and women serving the body among us. Look at chapter 4 in Ephesians in verse 11. It says that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So right away we see that there are some that are apostles, those that are really sent out ones in a sense, called to the Lord to go and be his ambassadors. And then he's given some prophets. We talked about that gift of prophecy last week, which is not always so much a foretelling of future events as we think of prophecy and as how it was often used in Old Testament times. It was used in that way as kind of a foretelling of future events. But not only is it just a foretelling of God's word, it's more so even in use today as a foretelling of God's word. Opening up the scriptures and beginning to share God's word. The Old Testament saints didn't have scriptures. We have it. So God's called some to be apostles, some prophets, a telling of God's word, revealing God's word, and some to be evangelists. And there are some that, you know, you can be around or see in action where they just want nothing more than to tell people about Jesus Christ. Wherever they are, whatever they're doing, they're just being those evangelists. They got a very evangelistic kind of a gift where they're constantly just leading people to Jesus. Maybe you've been with people, you know, even in Starbucks, you go with a coffee for someone and they're getting their coffee. Hey, you know, that's a real good coffee thing you're doing there. Do you know about Jesus? And they also just begin to go, and you're kind of sitting here going, oh man, not now. Like, I just wanted a coffee, you know. And there are some people that are just so naturally inclined to doing those things and telling people about Christ, leading them to Christ. Some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, which is really not two separate things here. It's to be one, pastor slash teachers. Because a pastor is to be a teacher, expounding the word of God. A pastor, meaning a shepherd, he's to feed the sheep. Isn't that what Christ had told Peter to do? Feed my sheep, Peter. That's what a pastor do. He's to shepherd. He's to care for the sheep, but he's to feed the sheep. So, in other words, he's to be a teacher. So he's called some to be pastors and teachers. Why? In verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So in other words, we have gifts and we have gifted people in use in the body of Christ to equip the saints. Now some of you might be sitting there saying, well, that's great because I'm not a saint. Let me tell you, I'm far from being a saint. So this leaves me out of this. Not so. If you're a believer, if you've invited Jesus in your heart, if you're a Christian today, you're a saint. This is not something that you earn, that you achieve, that you work for. This isn't something that you have to die and then answer somebody's prayer in order to be titled a saint. You are a saint if you are in Christ today. And so the purpose for having gifted men and gifts in the church is for the equipping of the saints. To equip us, to build us up for what? For the work of ministry, it says. And this is where it gets real good. This is what I really love. Because as the church is here, as I'm called to pastor the church, I recognize very quickly that it's not all on my shoulders. I'm not the guy that has to do everything. And some of you are saying, yeah, we know. But I'm not the one that has to go and do everything and take care of everything, because my job is to equip you so that you can begin to be involved, so that you can begin to minister, so that you can begin to edify one another. It's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, again, what are some goals that Paul's talking about that comes out of having gifted men and gifts in the church? First of all, unity. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And again, that unity is based in our common faith, which is faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's the only way that true unity comes. It's when we're all grounded in and living purely for Christ. And as we serve one another through our gifts, we are becoming unified together, understanding that we are all part of this one body, each person having a part to play. Secondly, what other goals come from that? Not only unity, but knowledge of the Son of God. Till we all come to the unity, in verse 13, of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Jesus said that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. If you are not experiencing that abundant eternal life, do you really truly know Jesus? Are you growing in your knowledge of him? And this is what takes place within the church, or what should take place in the church, where we are growing in our knowledge of the Lord. As we do, man, we're just having more life in us, more of him, more of that abundant life that he's offered to us. And that is the essence of life, knowing him. And as we use our gifts to glorify God and edify the body, then we'll be growing in the Lord. Thirdly, becoming a perfect man. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, number one, to the knowledge of the Son of God, number two, and thirdly, to a perfect man, it says, which means maturity or growing up. I pray that as believers, we are not the same today as we were last year. I pray as believers that we're not the same today as we were even last week, but where we are growing in the Lord, turning to that perfect man. Some of you might think, oh man, there's no way I can be perfect. No, but we are to be growing in the Lord and maturing, moving on to perfection, where we will eventually be with him and we shall be like him. But we're to be maturing in him. There's to be a progress. That's what this is talking about here. You know, I remember with our children, with our firstborn. You know how nice it was when he was like 1 year old and sitting in the high chair and eating food, you know, and he would be, you know, practicing the motor skills, holding the spoon, getting that spoon to the mouth, and food would be, you know, in the hair and running down the chin. And we'd sit there and go, oh man, that's so cute. You know how nice that is. But now, as an 11-year-old, if my son Cole wanted to continue to sit in that high chair, food all over the place, I wouldn't be sitting here going, oh, that's so... I'd be like, honey, what's the matter with your son here? I don't... It's not right. Something's not good here. We would desire to see our children naturally be growing up and maturing, being able to do more than they were last year. And it should be the same way in the body of Christ. Yet it's funny how we can just kind of accept those that, hey, all right, new believer, right on. And just kind of let it slide that we meet up with them a year down the road, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road, and they just seem to be in the same state. Well, as long as you're a believer, great. Now, that's wonderful. We're glad. But there's so much more. And there should be a maturing, a growing up in the Lord. And as Paul says here, God has gifted the church with gifted men and has supplied gifts for the church for the edifying of the church. It's to cause us to mature in him and grow up in him. So again, it not only blesses the individual, but it blesses the church as a whole. Well, Paul goes on with a lot of things here. I wanted to go more on this, but time's moving on. Let's move to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and continue on in looking at some of these gifts here that the church has been equipped with, so that we're kind of getting a great, an overall view rather than just what Romans 12 speaks about, because it all relates, doesn't it? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, Paul lists now some of the ministerial gifts that are supplied to the church and should be in operation in the church. In Romans 12, we're looking at the motivational gifts, but here in 1 Corinthians 12, it's more the ministerial kinds of gifts. And it says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. We talked about this last week, how every person has a part to play. Every person has been gifted in some way to use that gift for the edifying of the church, for the building up of the church. Now, some of you might say, "Ah, man, that's, you know, I just like to kind of come and hang out and just come to church. I don't really want to get involved. I just want to take a break." And that affects the body. Could you imagine if the leg just finally one day said, "You know what? I've been really doing a lot of grunt work here. I'm pretty tired. I need to take a break." Suddenly, you know, you're hobbling along with this dead weight on you, and you can't move, you can't function the way that you're supposed to. Every person has a part to play. We're all to be active in using these gifts. What do we call this here today when we come together? What do we call this here at church? Yeah, they're all right. What we're having today is a church service, right? I know you weren't wrong in what you said. There was just, maybe I didn't define my question properly. But what we're having is a church service, right? Service? Not a church sit-in. Not a church come and leave real quickly before anybody grabs me. It's a church service where we are to be functioning, serving one another and serving the Lord. The Lord's equipped each person, it says here in 1 Corinthians 12, in order to do that. Now, what are some of those gifts? For to one, in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Word of knowledge would be where the Lord gives you some insight into a particular situation. Maybe it's regarding someone else, where there's just a need there. A word of knowledge comes and allows you to have some insight to come and help them. And a word of wisdom now is how to utilize that information, how to help in that situation where you've been given a word of knowledge. Word of wisdom will now come and say, "Well, now we understand what's going on. Here's now what we can do to rectify the situation or to better the situation." Word of wisdom. It goes on to say, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Man, I just love people that have that gift of faith. You know, it's just like nothing gets in their way. "Oh man, I just got faith. God will take care of this." And for some, it's a gift. I love people like that. And gift of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy, again, that foretelling of God's word. To another, discerning of spirits. That discernment where you just, you know, sometimes there's kind of a red flag that you get, maybe regarding a person or a ministry. As a discernment, you know that that's not really jiving with the word of God or with God himself. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. I believe that tongues are for today. We've talked about tongues in the past before. But it's just that prayer language. Tongues are not something that, you know, is for the church. It says that tongues are spoken from man to God. It's praise before God. And the interpretation of that tongues would, again, be very praiseworthy, addressing God. I've seen it the other way. I've seen the abuse of that in church where, you know, every service, I grew up in a church where every service, you know, you had people speaking out in tongues and then the interpretation would be, "Oh, my people, you have failed. You are wrong and rotten." Yeah, maybe not that bad. That's not always how I heard it. But it was always like a direction from God to man. That's not tongues. It's not the interpretation of tongues because it would be addressed to God. "God, you are great. You are the author of life. In you, everything consists." It's tongues being lifted up to God. Sometimes we don't know what to pray or how to pray. And sometimes we just pray in that heavenly language, that the tongues that goes before the Lord. And one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And so again, it's the Holy Spirit that gives these gifts to each one as he wills. I don't like to walk around and say, "I have this gift. I possess this gift." I've heard people do that, you know, where they kind of take ownership of something as though it's like, "Whoa, man, you're really spiritual or something." I pray that I operate in all the gifts, but they just kind of, you know, come and go as the Spirit wills. Maybe one time it's a gift of faith that I'm really in need of. Oh, I pray that the Spirit will do that in my heart. Maybe for one time it's a gift of healing. I pray the Holy Spirit for that situation will supply me with that gift of healing. But it's by the Spirit who distributes to each one individually as he wills. Well, moving down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings. And then, again, just some very practical, simple gifts. Gifts of helps, administration, people with that organization, well needed. And varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, you're not going to be a possessor of every single thing. God uses each person for specific purposes and for certain roles, again, so that the church comes together corporately and every situation, every need is being met through the body, where we're being joined up, knit together, Paul would say in Ephesians 4 again. Joined together, knit together to accomplish his purposes. But verse 31 now, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Earnestly desire the best gifts. What's he talking about, the best gifts? And then he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. What? You see, we can get very focused on gifts. Oh, I want to do this, I want to do that. And sometimes it can be a little bit self-serving. Because, oh, I really want to be seen doing this. Oh, man, I love to walk around doing the miracle thing, you know, just, you know, whammo, boom, mountain over here. Whoa, look at that, you know, all right. And sometimes we think, oh, that'd be so cool, man. And it can be a little self-serving. But Paul says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And he's going to devote now an entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, to talk about the area of love. Love. You see, if you have not love, all these things that God equips you with and supplies to you is really nothing. It's not going to flow in the way that God intends if there be not love. Love is to be that overrider, that common denominator for all that we do here, even within this fellowship. It always needs to be the common denominator for what we do and how we do things. Love. And so Paul now, moving back to Romans chapter 12, is going to begin to pick up from that very same thought as he's addressed gifts in Romans 12. We looked at verses 1 to 8 last week. Well, we'll pick it up in verse 9, where Paul is going to pick it up here. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now, as we continue to move on in Romans 12, again, we saw how Paul loves to start off his letters, his writings, oftentimes with theology. He talks about doctrine. But then he moves from the doctrine into the practical. And so it has been, even in Romans, where chapters 1 to 11, Paul was dealing with the doctrinal, but now in chapters 12 to 16, he's going to talk about the practical. Moving from theology now to the application of it. And here in verses 9 to 21, Paul's going to give us about 25 little commands, short exhortations for Christian living and holiness. Verses 9 to 13 are going to deal with our actions, and that pertains to the church. And in verses 14 to 21, he's going to deal with our reactions and how this pertains to the world. So hopefully we're going to get through this chapter here today. But verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, first of all. Love, that word he uses there for love, is that word agape. It speaks of an unconditional kind of love. It's not based on feelings or emotions. It's really a decision. God didn't love us and show that agape love because he saw us and his heart just melted. Oh, look at those precious people. No, we were sinners. We were lost in sin. He looked at us and was, man, what a bunch of wretched people. But out of his love, he came and sent his son and died for us. It wasn't based on emotion or feelings. It was a decision. Because God is love. And so we are to be those that are loving. Not based on emotion or feeling, but deciding, I'm going to love. And the word says to not be hypocritical in this kind of love. You know, it's easy to meet with people and say, oh, how you doing, man? How's your week been? Oh, great. Have a great week. Love you, brother. And they walk out the door and you turn to your friend. Man, that guy, I can't stand that guy. what a jerk, man. He's saying these things the other day. Oh, what an idiot. And we can kind of say, hey, I love you. We can act in love, but is it a hypocritical kind of love? Are you saying one thing to that person and then saying something entirely different to another person? Are we trying to build them up and yet tear them down when they're not around? That love is to not be hypocritical. Let love be without hypocrisy. And as we live this true agape love based on decision, it's not going to be hypocritical, for it doesn't become swayed by attitudes or emotions. It doesn't become swayed based on what that person might have done or not done. We're people of love. As God fills us with his love, we let that love pour out. It's not based on conditions. It's just love, because God is love. And that's how we're to do it. That's how we're to love, without hypocrisy. And then he says, abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. You know, we live in a time, don't we, where it seems people gravitate to evil. They gravitate to wickedness. They are drawn to it. It ought not to be so for the believer. We should have a holy hatred for those things that are not of God. You know, sin's not forbidden because it's bad. It's not bad because it's forbidden. I switched that around. Sin's not bad because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. Because there's nothing good in it. There's nothing of worth. We need to abhor that which is evil, to turn away from it, hate it, and stay far from it. And don't just turn from the things that are evil, but Paul says to cling to what is good now. It has the idea of being glued to that which is holy and wholesome, being glued to it. You're clinging to it. You know, God said back in Genesis chapter 2 that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling to his wife. Be glued to your wife. That's speaking of a leaving, a forsaking of all other relationships so that you can cling to your wife. The King James says to cleave. And it says it here too, that you are to cleave to that which is good. And you're to be cemented to it, glued to it. And if there's going to be a clinging or a cleaving to that which is good, there must first be that leaving of other things that will drag you down. Abhor what is evil. Not because it's just forbidden, but because it's bad. It's going to hurt you. It will harm your life and those that are around you. Paul will say in Romans chapter 16, verse 19, to be innocent concerning evil. Be innocent. I like that. Don't try to keep up with what the world's doing or what the world's promoting. Don't think it's all great to have a knowledge of what's going on. Be innocent of what is evil. People talk about this thing going on, and you can just be like, man, I don't know anything about it. I'm abhorring evil. You're what? I'm abhorring evil. That's right. I want to be innocent of that stuff. Have nothing to do with it. And then he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another. This speaks now of a family kind of relationship. A family kind of a love. Moving from the agape love to more of that brotherly love. Philadelphia, you know, where we get that word Philadelphia. Phileo love is what it is in the Greek. A brotherly love, a family kind of a relationship. I say to my kids when they, you know, get on each other's nerves that they're family. Guys, you're family. You have no choice but to love each other. You have no choice, man. You're family. You guys just love one another. Who cares what they've done? You're family. It's got to be better than that. You know what? We're family, guys. Amen. Are we? Amen. Are we family here? Amen. 6-7 of us are. The rest of you? We hope one day that you can join our family. We're family, guys. And if there's bickering, if there's complaining, if there's backbiting, if there's fighting, if there's arguing, you know what I'm going to say? You're family, guys. Get over it. You're family. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. It's just something you do. And as you draw closer to the Lord and allow his love to penetrate and infiltrate your life, it's going to be that much easier. But you're family, guys. Love one another. And in honor, give preference to one another. That's something that can actually sadly lack even among Christians today. We live in such a cutthroat kind of a world, don't we, where it's every man for himself. I got to do what I got to do to get ahead. I see it every Sunday at the break when people go for the coffee. Man, I got to get ahead. I got to get in there before those other people do. Teresa, you were mentioning that, weren't you? You cut somebody off last week, you said, didn't you? I'm glad that the Lord's convicting you. Somebody told me about that, but it's true. Watch Teresa if you see her back by the coffee machine, because she gets those elbows up. Let me tell you, it's trouble. So just warning you. But man, we live in a way where, you know, it's like, man, I got to look out for number one here, right? Got to take care of my own needs. But Paul says, in honor, giving preference to one another. Paul is saying here, to think of others first. And he would also say in Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, where it's not like, you know, I deserve this coffee right now. No, you know what? You go ahead, man. You take the line first there. You get that coffee. You test it out, you know. And it's letting others, well, you know, let's move on. Verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. Guys, again, these are short little exhortations, instructions for Christian living, for holiness, more importantly. As we've gone through chapters 1 to 11, seeing the blessings of God, we're justified by faith. We're saved. He's done the work for us. We're more than conquerors in chapter 8. All things work together for the good. God has done so much for us. And now this isn't a life that's, you know, you're saying, now since I've done this, this is what you got to do for me. No, it's something that we do out of just being blessed already. This isn't kind of, you know, commandments or do this or else. This is Paul saying, when you begin to live this way, you're living life God's way. And that's the way of blessing. That's the way where you're really going to be enriched in Him and enjoy that abundant life. So, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Don't be going through this life with a half-hearted, nonchalant attitude towards the things of the Lord. He says, be fervent in spirit. And that word fervent simply means where you're hot. You're hot for the things of the Lord. We should be passionate, guys, for the things of the Lord. Amen? We need to be passionate for the things of the Lord. What did Christ say about the lukewarm Christian revelation? That he would vomit them out of his mouth. God's not interested in people just saying, hey, well, you know, Lord, I'm a believer, but I'm just going to kind of continue on in my ways and my things. He's not interested in lukewarmness. Paul says, be fervent in spirit, be hot, be on fire for the Lord. And again, when you begin to think on what he's done for us, there's no way that we should be lagging or being lukewarm. If that's the case, after seeing what God has done for us through these first 11 chapters, then there's something wrong, guys. If you've been with us and gone through chapters 1 to 11, and you've begun to see and been ministered to by what the Lord's done to you, and yet you're just kind of lagging behind, just sort of being lukewarm, there's something to matter, guys. Because we should be fired up. We should be passionate for the things of the Lord. And Paul's exhorting us in these things. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. You know, some might begin to think, you know, it's sometimes hard to be fervent in spirit when the pressures of this world weigh in around me. You know, when I go through difficulties and discouragements, I just want to take a break. I want to lag behind a little bit. But what does Paul say? He says, rejoice in hope. Really, what do you have to be down about? What do you have to be bummed out about? We have a blessed hope in the Lord. He's preparing a place for us that where He is, we can be also. That's enough to get me through those dark days, because really they're just a little blip on the radar, aren't they? They're just a little vapor in comparison to eternity with the Lord. And He says to be patient in tribulation. We are to persevere through hardships. That's what that idea is of patience, to persevere through hardships. When things begin to press around us. You know, some just kind of maybe want to throw in the towel. But Paul says to be patient. Why? Because God is doing a greater work in us through those hardships. He talked about that already in Romans 5, didn't he? Where tribulation produces patience, patience produces character, and character produces hope. He's building us up in him, causing us to be strengthened, mature, grounded all the more in him through times of pressing. And that's what that idea of tribulation is here. It's not just sort of, oh, darn, I broke my nail again today. Oh, Lord, all things are against me. It's not that kind of deal, you know, where it's like, ooh, you know. I mean, we're talking about a pressure here, an intense pressure, pressing in on us. Tribulation. He says, persevere. Be patient. When the winds are blowing strong against you, be patient, because those roots are being firmly rooted in the ground. You're being strengthened so that you can overcome these things. Well, Paul says also in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God, we have much to hope in. These little problems that we go through, and they're minor. You might think they're big. They're pretty minor. They're working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Are you looking forward to that? That's what's happening, guys. Well, you might say, well, that's all great and all to look forward to something, but you know what's going to keep me going through today? Paul says, being steadfast in prayer. He says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. This is where we are strengthened and where we get our eyes again off of our difficulties and off of our trials and onto our Lord Jesus, onto our Savior, onto our strength, onto our rock. Turning aside, getting our focus off of those things that weigh us down, getting them onto the Lord. And so we're to continue steadfastly in prayer. This is not talking about, you know, coming with bended knee, bowed heart, eyes closed all, you know, through the day. You're not going to get nothing done if that's the case. People are going to walk by you as you're like, you know, they're going to think, what's this guy doing? You know, is he a monk or something? I don't get it. What's the deal? But it's not dealing with, you know, that form of prayer, but it's an attitude of prayer. It's living consistently in that awareness of God's presence in your life, that consciousness of God, so that whatever you're doing, wherever you are, man, something comes up, you might see something, you just shoot up a prayer to the Lord. You're continuing steadfastly in prayer. You're just praying always. Paul would say, pray without ceasing. You think, hey, how can I do that? I got kids to raise, I got meals to cook, I got a job to go to, how can I pray without ceasing? Man, as you're driving in your car, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for just guide me, fill me with your spirit. You know, take me, let me just be a vessel of honor for you today. As you're at work, man, your boss, you know, ticks you off. Lord, I just pray for my boss today. He's been a real jerk, but Lord, you can deal with him. And we're just praying continuously. Having that consciousness. See, you see, sometimes we kind of separate those things. We're at work and we think, well, I'll let my, you know, guard down, my defenses down. I'm not at church, you know. I'm at work after all. So we just kind of let our guard down and we just go about our daily activity. But it's your place of ministry. Whatever you're doing through the day, that's your place of ministry. And we need to be prayered up. And we need to continue on in prayer. And whatever you're doing, let me tell you guys, it keeps your heart in tune with the Lord. It keeps your focus upon him. And man, your day is just blessed as you pray steadfastly, continually. So we're also to be distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Give to those that are in need. You know, Paul talked that was one of the gifts, didn't he? If you have the gift of giving, do it with liberality. Do it in generosity. When there are needs around you, look to say, how can I support that brother or sister? How can I help them out? And he says, you know, given to hospitality. We're to be a place where people can feel welcome to drop in. It's ultimately a time that ministry can take place. I love it when people are just hospitable. Their doors just always open, you know. Where somebody's in need, hey, come on over, man. Let me just, you know, be. It's not entertaining. It's not, you know, hosting a party. It's hospitality, that place where you can be like a hospital to people that are hurting and in need. You open your house. It doesn't have to be clean and tidy. It doesn't have to be all organized. Man, just being hospitable where you're welcoming people in. And it's a time that ministry can take place. You know, Paul would even say, Hebrews 13:1-2, if you believe that Paul was the author of Hebrews, but let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I mean, these people in this day, they just thought, man, I don't know if I'm dealing with a human or an angel. Somebody might come to my door, it might be an angel. Man, I want to help them out. I want to entertain them. And in so doing, I'm just being a reflection of the Lord. Those guys are going back to the Lord. They're going to be reporting what I've been doing. I better be ready. Well, in the same way, guys, we are being that reflection and representative of the Lord for those that maybe need a place just to feel welcomed and experience that hospitality. If we're closing the door, and we may just be wasting opportunities. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, when those people come against you, guys, this is a tough one, isn't it? When people come against you and persecute you, do things wrongly against you, then we get our back up against the wall. And we want justice to be served. And we can sometimes justify, you know, throwing down a curse upon them. Look at what they did to me. But the Word says, Jesus himself, I mean, this is echoing Sermon on the Mount. We're told to bless those. Bless those who persecute you. Now again, moving from verse 14 to verse 21, we're dealing with our reaction. Verse 9 to 13 dealt with our actions pertaining to the church, but now we're moving outside the church and into the world. We're to be a light in the world, aren't we? And so we're looking at our reactions. It's oftentimes our reactions that get us more into trouble than our actions, isn't it? Man, somebody comes and does something and you just react. Did I just say that? Oops. You know, and things just flow, man, in that heat of the moment. It's our reactions that can get us into trouble. But Paul is dealing with them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. You know, we can weep with those who weep pretty easily. That's kind of, man, oh, those guys are down, going through difficulty. Man, I need to just come and weep with them. And you know, it's in those times, guys, where we don't need to try to provide counsel all the time. When people have gone through a difficulty, maybe it's been a loss in the family. You don't need to come and say, oh, well, let me tell you, you know, you just need to lift your head up because, you know, God's working it all out. And sometimes they don't need to hear that. They just need to have somebody come and weep with them. Weep with those who weep. But now that's easy to do. But to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, that's sometimes difficult. Hey, man. You know, my name was put into some draw at the school, and I just won all this money. I couldn't believe it. And you're sitting here saying, oh, that's great. Yeah. Lord, I've been praying for that to happen to me. What is this person getting it for? And it's tough sometimes to rejoice with those who are rejoicing when they're having good things happen in their life, and you're sitting here going, man, I wish that happened to me. But we're told to rejoice with those who rejoice. Why? Because we're family. We're all part of the same body. We're in operation together. It's to impact the whole as a group here. We're not to really even look at each other as individuals, but as part of the body, you know? Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Be the same mind toward one another. And again, that helps, doesn't it? To rejoice with those who rejoice. Be the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Boy, that's good. In other words, don't try to act as though you're a know-it-all or that you're Mr. Super Spiritual Christian here. You know, where you think, I can't associate with that person. They're not up to my level. They're not up to my standard. I don't want to associate with them. We're not to act that way. We're not to think that way. We have to be of the same mind. Don't think that you're all that, guys. Because you're not. You're just who you are through the grace that God has given you. And we're to look to one another and associate with one another. Even those that might not be the same, you know, education as you or knowledge of Scripture as you. Man, be humble in those things. And repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Repay no one evil for evil. Definitely. You know, don't look to pay back. And we're gonna look at that a little bit more here in the last part of this chapter. But repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And now in verse 18, a few qualifications. If it is possible, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible, and another qualification, as much as depends on you. In other words, you do your part. It may not always work out that way. There might not always be a peaceful resolve, but let it be because of the other person that's causing that. Don't let it be because of you. Don't let it be because you're preventing that, or you're standing your ground so much that you're not allowing there to be reconciliation or peace. If at all possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Paul quoting from Deuteronomy 32 there. God saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And guys, we need to hold on to that. We need to let the Lord take care of those things. Man, I grew up with the mentality that if somebody did something to me, I don't just get even, I get like one up on them. You know what I'm saying? I put something in the bank there. If they're going to do something to me, I'm going to make them see that they better not mess with me because I'm going to come back double as hard. You know what I mean? That was the way that I lived right up until like last week. I've repented of that. But, you know, seriously, that was kind of the way that my mentality was. And, you know, there were times where you're with your friends and you're joking around with each other and they do something to you, you know, and it's like, oh, man, you're going down. I'm going to get you back. And you get back even twice as hard, you know. But when people do things to you that are not right, give it over to the Lord. God says, I will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And you know what? When you begin to be consumed with vengeance, when you begin to let that dominate you, man, it begins to drive you and become your focus, taking you away from the things of the Lord. And you will begin to have that bitterness grow in your heart. Cut that off. Don't let it start. Give it over to the Lord. He will take care of those things. He will rectify those situations, and He will bring about justice. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Oh, I like that. Let's talk more about that coals of fire thing. That sounds good. This sounds up my alley here a little bit. Coals of fire, what does that mean? Well, in context with what Paul is saying here, if you see someone that's hungry, your enemy, if he's hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping coals of fire on his head. In this day that Paul is writing this, I mean, they didn't have the gas fireplaces. You know, you hit a switch and boom, awesome, you know, heat right there. I mean, they'd have to have fires in their homes that would provide heat. It would be useful in cooking and such. But at times, those fires may go out. The coals may go out. And suddenly, you're stuck, you know? You don't have one of those lighter guns. Hit a button, and there you go. No, and so what you'd have to do is you'd have to go to your neighbor sometimes. And you'd have to gather some of the coals from their fire. And as they would carry the weight, the burden upon their heads and had, you know, a tool to hold, they put the coals there in that tool to hold them and carry them back to their house. So when you begin to feed those that are hungry, even though they're your enemies, and give drink to those that are thirsty, it's like you're just supplying all that they need. You're, in a sense, warming them as you do so. You're providing that thing that's going to begin to melt that heart of stone there and bring conviction to them even. Where you might have an enemy and all of a sudden that enemy, you know, back in this day is out of fire and they go to that neighbors and you supply the coals and people around the village are going, wow, that person really treated that guy wrongly and yet he's providing that fire for them? Incredible, wow. And as they're walking home, suddenly they're just sitting there going, man, I was really a jerk to that person, yet look at what they're doing to me. They're providing warmth for my home here. Tools for cooking, and they're helping me out. as you do these things, on a practical level, to those that are even your enemy, it's like you're heaping coals of fire on their head. Not to scold them or burn them, but to provide that warmth for them, to give them what they need. And he says, lastly, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, don't let evil overtake you guys. But also in light of what was talked about in the previous verses, don't overcome by evil. When something's going on that you think is amiss, it's not right, don't resort to evil tactics to overcome them. Don't be overcome by evil, and don't overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes we think, you know, that we have to teach people a lesson. And so we justify fighting fire with fire. But guys, don't overcome evil with evil. Instead, overcome evil with good. So again, as we move from chapters 1 to 11, very doctrinal section of the book, we begin to see some of these very practical lessons for us to learn and receive and apply to our lives. And I pray by the Spirit of God that we'll begin to put these into practice and apply them to our lives and live these things out on a day-to-day basis. All right? Let's pray.